Starting a new series today, found in the book of Malachi. Malachi is a prophet in the Old Testament. And we're going to focus today on Malachi chapter 1, but for the sake of time, we're not going to have an opportunity to read the whole chapter. But I guarantee you, if you take the 20 minutes this week, you could read the entire book of Malachi. It doesn't take long. But Malachi is a great little book at the end of the Old Testament. And I'm going to warn you, this is a very challenging and oftentimes very difficult book. Malachi is a very passionate man, and he's got a message that he wanted to bring to the people in Jerusalem at that time. And he's got a message, I think, that applies greatly to us as well. Now, what's interesting about Malachi is, unlike the other prophets and the books of prophecy, those were structured very much like a speech. Okay, so if you think about the book of Jonah, Jonah goes to the people and says, repent, turn back to God. And he gives this big eloquent speech, right? And we've been talking about the power of our words, and Jonah uses the power of his words. Malachi's a little different. Malachi goes into this dialogue almost. So it's almost like a Q&A with God that the people have. So God presents an idea. This is what I want from you. This is the idea. And the people respond with a question. Oftentimes it can be a little cynical, but they respond with a question. After the question, God provides more details about the big idea. So there's this back and forth that God has with the people of Jerusalem. It's less of a discourse. But what's interesting is he talks about, these are the things that I expect. These are the things that I hope for. These are the things I'm wanting from you as followers of me. Now, this is an interesting time in the nation of Jerusalem. The people are just out of exile. They've spent 70 years wandering aimlessly in the wilderness, being out of the place, and they just come back to Jerusalem. They rebuild the temple, and their lives are kind of getting back on track. And they start to worship. They start to do the things back to God and be thankful for that. But they kind of are just going through the motions. They're just kind of just doing the rituals and things. Now, with Malachi, we don't know a lot about the guy, okay? We don't know a lot about his history, but his name means my messenger. And he's described as vigorous, clear-cut personality. And he often opposed those who would mistreat God, who would mistreat worship, and with indifference and carelessness. He had a hard time with that, and he struggled greatly with that because his whole message was he wanted to restore a genuine worship back to God, back from what it was to where it should be again. And he didn't speak with embarrassment. He wasn't embarrassed or ashamed of anything he said. The challenge is difficult. The words are very hard. And I'm going to warn you now that some of this stuff might not sit well with us, and we're going to become uncomfortable, and that's pretty much what the Bible does to us sometimes. But imagine Malachi made those people uncomfortable as well. And so he's going to stir something within us. So in Malachi chapter 1, which we're going to focus on today, he's addressing the Jews in Jerusalem at that time who have rebuilt this stuff. Now, he is the final spokesman of God before John the Baptist. So he's bringing one last message, and he begins by telling them and us in verse 1. Here's the first thing I need you to know. God loves you. And I want to reaffirm that this morning because, again, the message Malachi is about to bring can be really hard to swallow. Some of us are going to not like it. But one thing we need to know, and Malachi reminded the people, God loves you. Just come with that posture. The problem is, Malachi has seen it, that the posture of worship that the people brought to the temple was now very cold, was very indifferent, was kind of just routine. And God spoke through Malachi to these people who became very apathetic. They became very complacent in their worship, and there really wasn't much to it. And I think sometimes we kind of have that same deal. We kind of respond in the same way. And just this complacency, this idea, and I'm just as guilty. There are times where it's just like, I kind of don't want to be there. Then God says, you're paid to be there. I'm like, I know, right? So I have this dialogue with God too. So Malachi challenges us. But there's a challenge within the complacency, I think, in Malachi's time, but also in our modern age of worship. Watch this video.
I will sing of your love on Sundays. Only sing of your love on Sundays. I will sing of your love on Sundays. Then this feeling is gone by Monday. I surrender some. I surrender some. Jesus, I will give you little. I surrender.
I stand amazed at my hairdo. My stylist outdid herself. I lift my hands and see my nails. They match my eyes, oh, so well.
How great is this song? Sing with me, how great is this song?
Obviously a humorous take on some well-known songs and some well-known ideas, but I wonder how much truth is kind of hidden in there in some of our posture of worship, right? It rings true, not just on a music level, right? It's just music, worship and music are not always the same, but there's an antidote. There's an antidote to a posture of indifference. There's an antidote to just going through the motion. And it's within Malachi, and I think he gives us a few things. He asks a few things of us and to get through this posture of indifference. Because sometimes I think we treat, so at the movie theater now, they released a live action video of Aladdin. Aladdin's my all-time favorite Disney movie. So I am holding back on seeing the live action because I don't know if I can do it. But they get this genie in the lamp and they rub the lamp and the genie pops out and grants some wishes. Oftentimes we view God that way, that if we just pray, our wish will come true and God should just grant it. And so we have a different understanding about what that thing is. And so God asks a few things of us in Malachi, okay? The first thing that God asks of us is there should be a great reverence. When we worship, there should be a great reverence. A 19th century preacher by the name of Henry Ward Beecher was one of the most famous preachers in all of America. People would come from miles and miles and miles to see Henry Ward Beecher and listen to his words. One Sunday, Henry's gone. He's out doing something else, who knows, and they have a visiting preacher. And the visiting pastor comes up, gets behind the pulpit, and the people in the audience start to see, wait a minute, that's not Henry. And so they start to leave. And the visiting preacher says, may I have your attention, please? This is what he says. Those who came this morning to worship Henry Ward Beecher may now withdraw from the church. All who came to worship God may stay. God asks for us to have a great reverence for him. Malachi chapter 1, verse 6. God says this, a son honors his father and a slave his master. If I am a father, where is the honor due me? If I am a master, where is the respect due me, says the Lord Almighty? It is you priests who show contempt for my name. So, first things first, to be clear, it's you priests. He's talking to the people who believe and follow God. There's an expectation to us who follow Jesus and follow God in this. This doesn't apply to those who don't follow God. It can't, right? There's an expectation to the priests. Now, the word honor there literally means heavy, okay? So if we view God as the God of all, it says we should treat him as a heavyweight in our lives. We should treat him as somebody with utter significance and importance, someone of extreme significance and very influential in our lives. God says, look, I'm a good father. I'm a good master. I deserve honor. I deserve reverence. Please don't treat me with contempt. Now, what's more significant than the gifts we give, the life groups we go to, the prayers we pray, the number of times we're on a Sunday morning. What's more important than that, God says it's about our heart. That's where sacrifice comes. That's where worship comes. That's where a pure heart comes. God wants us to have that heartfelt attitude towards him and the things that we give him. It's an attitude that recognizes who he is and the grace he has given to us. Worship is not an attempt to entertain us. It's not an attempt to indoctrinate us. It's not an attempt to manipulate our feelings. Feelings can't be trusted. Worship is, first of all, an attempt to get our minds and our hearts focused on the living God and honor him. So the second thing he asks of us, he asks that we give our best response. We give our best response. What should our response be? See, God made his allegations. He made these things to the priests of the time, to the professional Christians, the professional worshipers. And he said, you should have known better, right? He says, you should have known better than what you brought, than what you allowed to happen. Now, the priests reply to God. They say this, how have we shown contempt for your name? So God says, you have shown contempt. And they ask, how? How did we do that? God replies, by offering defiled food on my altar. Now the priests are a little stubborn. How have we defiled you? Here's what God says. By saying that the Lord's table is contemptible. When you offer blind animals for sacrifice, is that not wrong? When you sacrifice lame or diseased animal, is that not wrong? Try offering them to your governor. Would he be pleased with you? Would he accept you? Says the Lord Almighty. All right, so the Old Testament law required that the people would bring an animal sacrifice or a sacrifice of some sort. And the problem with all of this is what they were doing, they would bring an animal that was virtually worthless. They brought an animal that was no good for breeding. If they tried to sell it on the market, they'd get nothing for it. So they didn't just bring like the second cuts of meat, as it were, they brought the absolute bottom of the barrel, worst diseased animals you could think of. They were bringing God all the sick and diseased and worthless animals. They were of no earthly value whatsoever. So God says, look, I don't want a tainted sacrifice. I don't want something that doesn't cost you anything. I don't want something that is of no value. I don't want your afterthoughts. I don't want your leftovers. That is not a sacrifice. Now, let's be thankful. We don't have to sacrifice animals anymore, right? Amen? We don't have to do that. That's a good thing. But the heart behind our sacrifices is the same. The heart behind what we offer and bring to God, if we understand that God freed us from sin, if we understand that God freed us from that separation from Him, our response through the power of the Holy Spirit should be a natural giving back of our time, our talents, our resources, everything. It should come as a natural byproduct of who we are as a life that is changed. And the Holy Spirit will make that a pure and generous and gracious response and sacrifice of praise. God is calling the people in Malachi to the same response. He says, look, if you're following me, if you're truly following me, your natural response should come out of an experience that you and I shared after 70 years in the wilderness. From a daily walk with me, your response should come naturally, sacrificially, and pure worship out of that relationship. See, the sacrifices we offer God should come from a life change. No matter what. God says, do you not remember what we've been through? Like, we were through some serious stuff in the wilderness. And now that you're comfortable, you're saying you don't need me. Look what it says in Psalm 51, verse 17. My sacrifice, O God, is a broken spirit. A broken and contrite heart, you, God, will not despise. That's what sacrifice God is asking of. God is telling us that in response to what He has done for us, the only appropriate response should be a broken and contrite heart back to Him. Not just that thing that we can't live without. Not just that stuff, not just our time that we can't live without. It should be a sacrifice. Now remember, so as I'm wrapping up my my Army schooling and getting ready to go to my unit, we have to do our last physical fitness test. And we call it a PT test. And part of that test includes the 2-mile run. So as I'm getting ready to do this test, it is 5 o'clock in the morning. Nobody should be up at that hour. It's 5 o'clock in the morning and we are running. Okay, so we're running and I'm going around the track. Now at that time, I was a young whippersnapper and actually in decent shape. And there's a limit, okay? You have to run this 2-mile run within a certain amount of time. The better you do, the better it looks on your report, the better it looks for promotions, yada, 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 okay? Now at that time, I think my max was like 16 and a half minutes. So I had to run a 2-mile run in under 16 and a half minutes. The better I did, all that other stuff. Now, I'm running around, I'm doing this thing, and the drill sergeant thinks I'm not doing good enough. So he yells at me at 5 o'clock in the morning. Oaks, quit sandbagging. And I'm like, this doesn't help. It's 5 o'clock in the morning and I'm running, right? Now, here's the thing. I passed it just fine. Passed it with breeze. I couldn't even run the 2 mile right now. But the point is, the point is, I wonder, as I was thinking of that I wonder if is kind of that's what God asks of us. He's going to ask in a lot more loving way than an annoying drill sergeant at 5 in the morning. But he says, you can do better. Like, are you really giving everything to me? Like, really? What is a broken heart? What is this true sacrifice to me? Because what should we do better? I think it's better than just the blemished sacrifice. I think it's better than our leftovers. I think it's better than just good enough. I think it's better than just kind of a lazy faith. I think it's better than just the talking of sacrifice. And there's a few ways then. So if we're going to talk about having a broken and contrite heart, what is that? What does that mean? There's a few ways that I think we can do that. The first way is that we're going to give our best. We tell our kids that all the time, don't we? Give your best. Do your best, right? Put in your full effort. How many times do we do that? I heard a story of a pastor who grew up on the mission field, and it was in such a remote area, and they didn't have hardly any money. And so they saved some money because they needed clothes. The family needed clothes. The people that they served needed clothes. And so they sent to their organization, their missions organization, the money that they had to get some clothes sent. And the clothes came in this crate, and they popped the crate open, and it was filled with clothes. But at a closer examination, they looked at it. All the clothes were missing buttons and zippers. The clothes were completely worthless. See, here, this family sacrificed their hard-earned money, what little they had, to get something that they absolutely needed. And it was a disappointment. I wonder, though, God gave up something so valuable to him. What do we offer in return? Are we giving him just the rejects of our life, the things that we don't want, the hand-me-down clothes from someone else? Do we just give him that time that we're not using anywhere else? Let's be honest, how many of us have that time, right? What are the things that we're giving him? Are we giving him our best? Second thing, we're going to give to God first. Now, I don't know about you, but I love Thanksgiving leftovers. Absolutely love them. Reheated for lunch, making a sandwich, hot turkey sandwich, all that stuff. I love it. The problem is God doesn't like leftovers as much as I do. Okay? He just doesn't. Oftentimes, you know, especially around the holidays, people, organizations, groups are asking for help, right? And nonstop. And that's okay. Organizations need help. They're asking for clothes, they're asking for finances, they're asking for things, right? They need help. And one of these ideas that we talk about is called a pounding. Anybody ever heard of a pounding? Not like a gang affiliation, but a pounding. So a pounding is based on this. It's based on giving somebody a pound of flour or a pound of sugar. So a new family comes into town, and there's a collection gathered, and they fill the family's cupboards with food. They fill their house with decorations to get them settled and to welcome the community. There's a family who is coming new to the community, and the church wanted to pound the family. Okay? And so they fill the cupboards, they bring knickknacks, and they bring decorations for the house, and this new family comes in, and they're like, oh, wow, look at this stuff. It's such a blessing. It's such a gift. And so they start to hang the arts and the crafts and the pictures. But as they do that, most of them have missing pieces. Most of them are broken, don't work. So they open the fridge, and they start to look at the food that's filled, and most of the food is expired. And they open the cabinets, and the cans are so old that they're rusted. And the family has two emotions and thoughts going through their heads. One is just a pure gratefulness because people gave. Some gave the best. Some gave rusted cans. But the other was sad that what they got were just everybody's rejects. Probably things that were destined for the garbage now got redirected to a pounding. They got redirected to a family. They gave their leftovers. And I wonder if God feels the same way about us and our things sometimes. That's whatever we have left, whatever we have left, then I'll give to God. And this is more than a checkbook. We're not talking about your checkbook fully, all right? So hear me on that. Third way we're going to have a broken and contrite heart is to give what costs you. To give what costs you. David, in 2 Samuel, wants to buy a guy's threshing floor, and we're not going to spend time focusing on that, but he wants to buy a threshing floor because he wants to build an altar to God where he can offer a sacrifice. And he does that, and the guy selling him says, I tell you what, David, I'll provide the ox for the sacrifice, and I'll provide the wood for the fire. Here's David's response in 2 Samuel 24:24. No, I insist on paying you for it. I will not sacrifice to the Lord my God burnt offerings that cost me nothing. What does that look like for us? What does that look like for us not to make gifts, to give something that doesn't cost us anything? I don't know about you, but I can browse my social media feed just aimlessly for a long time. I'm really good at Netflix and chill. Some of you don't know what that is. That simply means you're just watching TV for hours and hours and hours. I'm good at that. There are things that I love to spend my time doing during the day. And then at the 5 minutes before bed or as I'm laying down in bed, I give my quiet time to God and I end up falling asleep halfway through, right? I mean, it's not really the best. I have a certain amount of money. You have a certain amount of money. I like to travel. I like to take vacations. I like to do things. We all like to do stuff and stuff. And so I like to spend it on certain things that I like. But then when an organization calls and says, can you help us? Or I see a family in need, can you help me? I go digging through my couch cushions because I've got to have some money somewhere, right? If my football team ever decides to score a touchdown this year, I will cheer and hoop and holler and praise God for the miracle. But there are times where I come and sit in worship and I'm just like a cadaver. I'm like dead And it sounds really spiritual for your pastor to be talking about this stuff, doesn't it? But how many things are we giving God? Am I giving God the best of what I have? Am I giving God what costs me? Because oftentimes we have this sentimental view of God as like grandpa. Now listen, I loved my grandpas. Mine have passed. But grandpas are the coolest people in the world. I love you, grandmas. But grandpas are the coolest people in the world. Grandpas will play. Grandpas will teach you how to shoot a BB gun and take you fishing, play in the mud. They'll be fine, grandma. Just leave them alone. I love grandpas. But we view God, I think, as a grandpa. You know, you bring God that cup of dirt. Say, Grandpa, look what I gave you. And he's, oh, that's so cool. Thank you. And it's the greatest thing ever, right? But oftentimes I think what we bring God is that cup of dirt and say it's a good enough sacrifice for God. And we think he's just going to pat us on our head and say, well done. But I think God is asking us to give him more than that. Notice what it says in Malachi chapter 1, verse 9 and 10. Now plead with God to be gracious to us. With such offerings from your hands, will he accept you? Says the Lord Almighty. Oh, that one of you would shut the temple doors so that you would not light useless fires on my altar. I am not pleased with you, says the Lord Almighty, and I will accept no offering from your hands. God says, shut the temple doors. Just shut them. I'd rather not have anything at all than the little fires you're putting on there that don't mean anything. Close the doors of the church. It's nothing. I told you Malachi's hard. I warned you. It's not easy. But it brings us to another thing that God asks for us. He asks us to bring him the highest regard. The highest regard possible. See, the heart of our worship is in direct proportion into our concept of God. Like if we have an elevated, high concept understanding of God, our worship will follow that trajectory. That's why I said for the professional Christian, for the priest, for the followers of God, Malachi is important. It's understanding who God is, because God's complaint goes to the priests. He says they despised God's name. The priests did. The followers of God despised his name. So God makes a statement in verse 11 and 14. My name will be great among the nations, from where the sun rises to where it sets. In every place, incense and pure offerings will be brought to me, because my name will be great among the nations, says the Lord Almighty. Cursed is the cheat who has an acceptable male in his flock and vows to give it, but then sacrifices a blemished animal to the Lord. For I am a great king, says the Lord Almighty. My name is to be feared among the nations. See, God's name represents his person, his character. Yours does too. When somebody hears your name, it represents who you are. And God says, my name will be great. I am the Lord Almighty. In Malachi, the Lord Almighty is mentioned 23 times. Doesn't seem like much, but if you look at the size of the book of Malachi, that's not much. If you want a message to be heard, to understood, and to accepted, one of the biggest rules is repeat it over and over and over. You learn it in advertising. How many of you tell your kids or grandkids, pick up your shoes? Do you just tell them once and it's done? Your kids are better than mine if that's the case. I love you, babe. No. Right? We repeat something over and over. The Lord Almighty will be praised. So often, though, we're just going through the motions. We don't recognize and understand God's greatness in worship. We're just going through and allowing the extraordinary to become absolutely ordinary and mundane and just lifeless. The great mystery of worship becomes really familiar and unresponsive on our part. And so when I experience a great worship, is it because the song felt comfortable, because of the people in the room, or was it because I allowed the Holy Spirit to speak into my life at that moment? Another God response that God asks for us is the warmest response. God asks for the warmest response. See, the people in Malachi at that time became bored with God. They're just like, we're just going through the motions. We have to do this. We don't want to, but we have to, and we feel obligated, right? They just, it's cold and it's lifeless. They no longer saw a need for God. Because as a matter of fact, they're out of the wilderness. What do they need God for? How many of us have, life hits us like a bulldozer, right? And it's hard. And God is in the middle of that wilderness, and we're thankful and we're depending on him. But you know what? Now life is pretty good. What do I need God for now? But I better keep doing this. But it becomes stale. Look what it says in verse 13. And you say, what a burden. That's the people talking about worship. And you sniff at it contemptuously, says the Lord Almighty. When you bring injured, lame, or deceased animals and offer them as sacrifices, should I accept them from your hands? Says the Lord. See, they brought cheap sacrifices. They brought things that are absolutely worship, and their worship is just ritualistic. How many times do we say that? Look, I'm going to be just as guilty, probably worse than you. Oh my gosh, is this preacher ever going to stop talking? Tell myself that the whole time. Are we going to sing this song again? We look across the church, it's like, oh, they're here? How many times do we have things like that that pop up in our heads and our hearts? This is. I'm telling you, Malachi calls us to task because the question is, do we give God our best in our time? Do we give God the best in our resources, in our talents, in when we think about God? Do we actually take time to think about God at home? Or is it just a Sunday morning? Modern day apologist and one of the greats is Ravi Zachariah. And he once said this, when man is bored with God, even heaven does not have a better alternative. Have we become bored with God? And in that boredom, nothing is going to be good enough for us. See, it's up to us to understand what kind of worship we're going to bring. It's up to us to understand and allow the Holy Spirit to change our lives. Because let's be honest, there's going to be times we're tired, we're worn out, we're overwhelmed, we're frustrated, we're mad, we're all of these different things, right? And there's going to be those times, and God says clearly in the scriptures, come to me if you're tired. Come to me if you're overwhelmed. I get it. But here's the deal. Unlike modern society, it's not about you. It's not about me. It's just not. It's about the Lord Almighty. And that's a hard one. See, but when you do that, that tiredness, that overwhelming feeling, that anger, all of that stuff, we're reminded that God gave us his best, and we can give him our best, whatever that looks like in the moment. Because I want to be very clear, this is not about an emotional response. This is not just, I have to feel it. Because I will say it again, is that feelings betray us. True worship is not just an emotional epiphany feeling that we have. That's an emotion, that's not faith. But we should be offering God our best. If our lives are changed, God is going to change us, and we can change the world around us in that life of worship. Look what it says in verse 9. Now plead with God to be gracious to us, which with such offerings from your hands will he accept you. I want to encourage us that we're going to meet God's grace. We're going to run full bore into God's grace by giving him our best. And that is a pure worship. And pure worship provides the opportunity for us to experience his strength. Pure worship provides us the opportunity to experience God's comfort. And pure worship provides us the opportunity to pick us up or sustain us when life goes up and down. See, worship is not the Sunday service. That is just a point and a connector with life and faith. Worship is a day-to-day connection with God. I believe Ernest Hemingway, of all people, said it really, really good. He said this, never mistake motion for action. Oftentimes our worship is filled with motion. We do things, we show up, we go places, but is it a faith of action? Is it a faith of sacrifice? Are we just comfortable with the status quo? Are we just comfortable with bringing God whatever we have left? Giving to this world whatever we have left? What are we going to be sacrificing in return? Now, I warned you up front, you can't say I didn't. Malachi is very hard. Malachi is very challenging. But I want to encourage you as much as I can to lean into this, okay? Lean into it. Take time this week. Just read Malachi over and over for this series. It'll take you 20 minutes. But it's a challenging book, and I want to encourage you to lean into what Malachi has to say to the people, and he has to say to us. What can we get out of this powerful, challenging, frustrating book? Because there are times, I'm going to be honest with you, there are times where I don't feel like worshiping. There are times I don't feel, frankly, like showing up on a Sunday morning. But God reminds me, you're paid to be here. Thank you. There are times we don't feel things. So I want to encourage you to lean into Malachi. Okay? It's not easy, but it's powerful stuff. Would you pray with me this morning? Father God, thank you for the gift of your prophet, Malachi. Malachi said some hard, harsh words, but they were on point because he recognized the true value in our worship, the value of what people have brought to you. And if you were the God in the desert, if you were the God that went before people in a cloud and went before people in fire, you will be the God who sustains us through all the good and everything else, that we don't just set you aside or expect you to show up when life is bad. But you are there in the every single day. God, help us to turn that over to you. Help us to surrender, to sacrifice to you. And help us understand a little bit more. Maybe we don't even know what that is. But to sacrifice it a little bit more to you. Father, we give you this morning. We give you this week. This Memorial weekend, and we get a little extra day of rest, and we have those people on our minds of why we celebrate. So, Father, we thank you. In your name.